he looked at me, cannot catch his breath at all. And he looks at me and he says, "Can I go? Will you let me go?"
Back in July of last year, started having a persistent cough. And Sherry kept telling me, "Hey, you need to go get that checked out, get that checked out." And that kept on for about a month. But I was feeling great, so I didn't really care too much about the cough. Later in the month of August, we were doing a job out in the Permian Basin, and started feeling pretty bad during that day, and came home and finally told Sherry I'd agreed to go to the doctor. And so did go, did an x-ray, found some bronchitis there in my lungs, gave me some medication, I went home. 2 days later, I lost my taste and smell, so I knew pretty quickly that I had COVID, and so went back to the doctor the next day, verified that that was happening, got some additional medications. A few days later, after getting those medications, Sherry became concerned again over my health and being stuck in my chair and not being able to move much, and kept encouraging me again to go to the doctor, and I kept refusing again because I'm a stubborn male to do that. And finally, she had gotten a pulse oximeter and my oxygen levels had dipped down into the 80s. And she said, "I think you need to go." And finally I agreed. They did x-rays again. Both lungs were full of pneumonia, and they began breathing treatments. And pretty soon thereafter, I passed out.
His breathing just kept getting more and more labored, and he was really having trouble breathing. He's actually starting to cough stuff up. And they ran the full gamut of what they could do at the walk-in clinic. They transported him by ambulance to the hospital. We got to the hospital. His breathing just kept getting worse and worse. And I began sending out messages to family and to friends and our life group just for people to start praying, because it was really getting bad. The doctor came in and I said, "Hey, can you tell me what our odds are on the ventilator?" And she said, "Well, you have a 50 to 90% chance of death going on the vent." He looked at me, cannot catch his breath at all. And he looks at me and he says, "Can I go? Will you let me go?" I was like, wow. I was just so stunned by hearing those words coming out of my husband's mouth, because he could not breathe. I said, "Let's put him on the ventilator." And so they did. They put him on the ventilator. So they had to take him to ICU and put him on the vent. Just the outpouring of love for me during that time was overwhelming. I had community that surrounded me so much, and I had sticky notes that I got, and I wrote scripture on them, and I stuck them all over the walls at the hospital, and a lot. And then I started asking people, "Hey, can you send me more scriptures?" And I actually had people who wrote scriptures out for me, and I would paste them all over the wall. And the doctors and the nurses would come in, and the nurses would say, "What is this?" And I said, "This is my battle plan. We're going to war. We're battling for this man's life."
So we did get our breakthrough. And, you know, so many times since then, we've wondered why. I've sobbed often. Wondering why I made it out. So many others didn't, including some really good friends. We walk in to this day in continual gratitude for what God did in our life. So we just walk in continual gratitude over what God has done. We still have questions, and we've reflected often on, why did you spare me and not so many others? We believe so imperfectly and practice so imperfectly, but God is faithful through our imperfection, and she did it so well. And so we are living testimonies of how God has displayed his love and compassion for us, mostly through the body of believers that surround us. We're very humbled by where we are. We know that God left us here for a purpose, and we look forward to the new life that was promised to us, and we walk in that as a new life now, knowing that it's been redeemed. And We're just grateful.
Let's be honest. That story is both beautiful and sobering. And it speaks to a reality that is the reason that the promise of the fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm can be so life-changing if we will receive it. The scripture says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Let's dare do something even on Mother's Day. Let's be a little raw and let's be a little honest. Life is full of valleys, and most of those valleys are very unexpected. And it's the unanticipated nature of the valleys that cause most of us to struggle. I know that's where I am. I'm a person who likes to be prepared. I'm a person who likes to plan. I could give you dozens and dozens of examples of how that's true. I'll share a couple. Like, one of the things that I do that I think is at the top of the list of things that are important in my life is to preach. You see, every person who is with us today, it doesn't matter if you're our South Campus, North Campus, part of our online family, listening later on demand, it doesn't matter how you're engaging, each one of you is investing a commodity that's very important to you. You're investing this thing called time. And the reason you're investing time is you want some sort of return on that, and I want to invest the time I need to plan and to work and to pray and do all the things I need to do that you have the best opportunity to receive a return on that investment. Now, I understand that it's not all up to me. I understand that the nature of the way we listen to what God has to tell us, the way we listen to what somebody is sharing in a teaching matters. I know that ultimately the Holy Spirit has to do a work and we have to be in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. But I want to be a person who prays hard, who works hard, who is diligent and plans so that we can make the most of our investment. See, I see the early church leaders did this. In the book of Acts, there was a situation in the church. I know it's hard to believe that there's a situation in a church, right? But there was a situation. One group said the widows of their group, were being neglected, while another faction said that their widows were being taken. We're not going forward yet. You feel bad for me yet? I'm crying, but I'm not sad yet. I'll get to that. Well, so we have in the early church a faction of people who said, hey, our widows are being neglected. And you're giving favor to another group of widows. And so what they did was they brought this issue to the leaders of the early church, the apostles. And it's interesting how the apostles responded. The 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, at first glance, let's be honest. That feels arrogant, doesn't it? Especially when maybe a few weeks earlier, a few months earlier, Jesus had washed the disciples' feet and said, you need to be like me. And now they're saying, it seems that we're too good to do that. But if you read the context, and I encourage you to do it this week, read Acts 6, you're going to find out that they weren't too arrogant to do it. They were simply saying, we have a call. And that call is to preach the word of God. And we can't get distracted from that call. But what they didn't do is they didn't ignore the situation. What they said was there's different people in the body of Christ who have different calls. In fact, we're going to talk about that in a few weeks when we hit a series called Gifted and how God wants to use each of us in a powerful way. And so what they did is they found people who were gifted, people who were called to take care of this ministry, and they empowered them to do it. And they said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When I read that, I say, I've got something similar to that. Not like to the level of the apostles, but I still have a call. So I devote time, I invoke energy, I plan and I prepare. Like each summer, I take some weeks off. Not really off. I go away and I pray. And I ask the Lord, hey, show me, would you dare show me some of the things you want us to talk about over the course of the next 12 months? See, I got this idea that the Holy Spirit can work in a moment, but he can also plan. Because he planned Jesus, like the Bible says, Jesus was planned before the foundation of the earth. So if he planned Jesus and then prophesied about him, for like thousands of years and then brought him to the earth at just the right moment, then he can at least show me some of the things we're supposed to preach about and talk about over the course of the next 12 months. But I also want to seek at that time to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. So if he says adjust, that we adjust. And I can say with integrity that for years and years I've been making this plan. And I've got 12 months of preaching all planned out, and it never works just exactly according to the plan because the Spirit of God shows me something that I need to change. When I preach, like right now, I have a copious amount of notes up here. A lot of things that I write out. My notes are on my iPad because I'm going to own it. The backlight of the iPad enables me to see. Come on now, you young'uns, don't you be smug right now having no idea what's going on. Here's what's going to happen. I prophesy over you who are young that there's going to be a day, say 42, 45, 48, and things are going to start getting blurry. And you're going to go, no, I never thought it would happen to me. Yea, even unto you, it is going to occur if Jesus tarries. And your conversations adjust. Now you start talking about where to get the best 12-pack of readers so that you can spread them out all over your house, over your car, over your office, so that everywhere you are, you have a chance to read. Some of you, there's a magnifier on your iPhone. He's like, that's made for restaurants, man. I don't have to put on the readers. I can actually read the menu, stuff like that. I get it. But I also, at the same time as having all my notes on the iPad, I always have a set of paper notes. Some of you saying, dude, do you wear suspenders and a belt? I ain't telling you, but I don't think it's a bad idea. Because sometimes even a wonderful product like an iPad fails to do what it's supposed to do. I like to plan. And I could give you a lot more examples, but I think you get what I'm talking about. I like to be ready. And if we're honest, all of us at some level, we want to be ready. Some of us are more obsessive about it than others. But all of us want to be at a place where we're prepared, where we're ready, so that when we face something, we are not overwhelmed by that. But there's a struggle. And it's a struggle we don't talk about very much. We don't say it out loud. But the struggle is we all know we can't prepare enough for whatever valley might come our way. Whatever unexpected, unanticipated event we have to go through, we might not have the ability to prepare or plan enough from that. And deep within, we have a fear that we're going to face something that is too much. Something that's going to overwhelm us in our life. See, we all know this. Life is full of valleys that I am not prepared for. They are greater than what I have. See, you can read through the Bible and you're going to see the word valley a lot, especially in the Old Testament. Now listen to me. The word valley in the Old Testament almost always refers to a literal valley, like a low spot between two hills or mountains. But at the same time, the word valley is a metaphor for a life and the difficulties of life. In fact, I will challenge this. I think the life of Israel in the Old Testament is a metaphor for our life as followers of Jesus. Israel as a nation was called to go and by faith take hold of the land of promise. And they were by faith to keep the promises that God had for them, and they had to battle for that reality. Now, I understand Israel fought physical battles, and we're not necessarily gonna fight physical battles, but their reality is a metaphor for our lives. We know that life is a battle. It may not be a battle in terms of a physical war, but to be honest, life is a battle, and most of those battles happen in the valleys of life. Like, most of us are probably not familiar with the Valley of Elah, but almost all of us know what happened there. Scripture says, Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the Valley of Elah. Say Elah. And they drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 9 feet, 6 inches tall. And the rest, as they say, is history. Elah is the valley of conflict. I mean, think about it. How many of the unexpected valleys you face in life have to do with relational conflict? A marriage that ends up in a place you didn't expect it to. Something to do with your kids, a boss, a neighbor, someone on social media. Elah is a reality of the conflict we're going to face as sinful humans together. But it's not the only valley we see. In Genesis 14, there's a coalition of kings. 4 kings that go up against a coalition of 5 kings. Think Lord of the Rings here. And it says, now the valley of Siddim, say Siddim. The Valley of Siddim was full of bitumen, which just means tar pits. And as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them and the rest fled into the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram, Abraham's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom. They took his possessions and they went on their way. Now, for sake of time, we don't have to talk about this. Abram was a king in and of himself. He went and he rescued his nephew Lot from this situation and all. But what does the Valley of Siddim represent? Siddim is the valley of failure. See, these kings ran from their purpose. They were to battle and to bring victory. They ran, and when they ran, they slipped, they fell, and they became stuck because of their failure. Now, listen carefully to me here. Not every valley you go through in life is a consequence of your own mistakes. Are you hearing me? Some of you need this right now. Not every valley that you go through in life is a consequence of your own failures, a consequence of your own struggles in life. We live in a fallen, messed up world. Valleys happen to everyone. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how full of faith you are. Valleys happen to everyone. And most often, they are not a consequence for our own behavior. However, sometimes we have to be honest enough to say that we create our own valley. We run from God's purpose. We run from God's best. We run from God's ways. We slip. We fall. We find ourselves addicted. We find ourselves imprisoned. We find ourselves stuck, and we can't break free. The Valley of Siddim. Another valley, the Valley of Baca. Say Baca. Baca is a Hebrew word that means to weep. So when Jewish pilgrims went to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the three major festivals of Israel every year, they had to go through the Valley of Baca. Now, when you hear Valley of Baca, do not see the image of a Colorado Rocky Mountain valley. You know those beautiful valleys with green meadows and a babbling brook going through it, trees that are surrounding it. That's not the Valley of Baca. Valley of Baca is in the desert. It is utterly and absolutely arid. I'm not talking about Abilene Desert. I'm not even talking about Odessa Desert. I'm talking about a desert that has hardly anything growing in it, dry and dusty. Baca is that time in your life when you feel that all your joy is dried up. Nothing seems to be growing. Nothing's productive. There's no fruit in life, just tears. Baca is the valley of grief and loss. And when you're in the Valley of Baca, you feel like you're never going to get out. One more valley. After Moses, by the hand of God, led Israel out of Egyptian captivity, the waters of the Red Sea part, they walk across on dry ground. God said, it's time for you to inherit your promise. It's time for you to take the land that I promised to your forefather Abraham 400 years earlier. So Moses formed the first committee, got 12 representatives, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent them to spy out the land. And the spies came to the Valley of Eshkol, and they cut down there from there the branch from a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between the two of them. So come on, that is some kind of cluster of grapes. When you got two men, grown men, carrying it on a pole. The spies returned from the Valley of Eshkol, the land of promise, where God said there's a land flowing with milk and honey. And they said, hey, we came to the land. We came to the valley to which you sent us. It indeed flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. However, always in the valley there's a however. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. And the cities are fortified and very large. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Eshkol is the valley of fear over faith. Israel had a decision to make, just like us. Do we trust in the power of the promises of God, or are we going to trust in ourselves and shrink back in shame and fear and doubt? See, this is the reason that many of us have this overwhelming sense of fear that life's going to be too much. We've walked in a fear of facing too much because we know we're going to face a valley. It may be a valley of conflict because we've been there. It may be a valley of grief. Most of us have had loss in our life of some sort. It could be a valley of failure. I'm not going to ask you if you've been there, because then if you didn't raise your hand, you'd be a liar and you'd be right back in the valley. I don't want you to do that. We know fear. And we're not prepared to face it. But we have this thought inside of us. It's been implanted in the human spirit. We feel like if it is to be, it's up to me. Self-reliance. The idea of self-reliance is scarred on the human psyche. Because all of us have faced one thing. We've all been abandoned. We've all been betrayed by someone we trust. Some of us in here have had parents. Days like today are hard. Have you ever discovered that the things we celebrate are also the things that cause some of the greatest levels of grief? The holidays at Christmas, Mother's Days, birthdays, Father's Day, because we've had loss, some of us. Had a parent that was there one day and seemingly gone the next, or maybe they were in the house, but they really weren't present. Some of us have been abused, violated, some in terrible ways by those who said they loved us. Some of us have had spouses that just upped and left. Said they were fed up, frustrated, simply replaced us with someone else. Some of us have had friends with whom we have confidentially shared some of our greatest struggles, only to find out that my vulnerability became the focus of a later conversation. See, all of us have been abandoned. All of us have been betrayed in one way or another, some worse than others. I find it interesting that that which is most important in Christianity, the core of our faith, started with betrayal. Jesus goes to a cross. And we know he goes to a cross, and on the cross he pays the penalty for our sins. And though the scripture isn't abundantly clear, I think that Jesus went to hell. And I think he suffered the wrath of God in our stead. For 3 days, he battled death, hell, and the grave. He rose up victorious, and he offered us life. See, Jesus did everything as our substitute. It's the most glorious thing ever, but it all began with a what? A betrayal. Why did he have to be betrayed? To really be our substitute, Jesus had to be betrayed because betrayal is part of fallen humanity. It has happened to each and every one of us. And the natural response to the wounds of that abandonment is to develop a philosophy that says, if it is to be, it's up to me. I got to take care of number one. No one else is going to look after me. I got to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. If there's going to be any help, it's going to be the self-help that they have in the bookstores and stuff like that. It is, listen to me, self-reliance. And self-reliance brings about a result. A paralysis of great fear, because the world is full of dark valleys that are beyond my abilities. Dark valleys that are beyond my planning and preparation. And into that reality, listen to me, God speaks, and he speaks through another valley. There was a king of Israel by the name of Ahab. Ahab was charged with protecting the promised land of Israel at the time from an enemy by the name of Syria, and he was doing a great job with it, but the enemy didn't give up. The servants of the king of Syria said to that king, Israel's gods are gods of the mountains. And so they were stronger than we. But let us fight them where? In the valley. And surely that we will be stronger than them. Now come on, listen to me. When you're on a mountaintop experience with God, it's easy to fight the enemy, is it not? We've all had those moments where there was some sort of encounter that was beyond the norm. I mean, we've had that quiet time in the morning. I don't know if you have the discipline of a quiet time. I hope you do. You pray, you engage the word. But there are those moments, and they don't happen often, but there's moments when the presence of God there with you is palatable. And something stirs inside of you, and you're like, whoa! Or you go to one of those retreats, ladies. Yeah. And we go to release retreat. And we come back, and it's like we are floating above the ground about 6 feet, man. Our feet aren't even touching the ground. Come on, just tell me where to go. I'll charge hell with a water pistol. I am ready to fight. Or you come back from boot camp, or you come back from youth camp, or something like that, and we're riding high. It's easy to fight when you're on the mountaintop and you feel invincible. But here's reality. You don't live on the mountaintops. Life is lived in the valleys. Even when you are full of great faith, there are valleys, and valleys are where the enemy attacks. Interestingly, God sent a prophet to Ahab. to tell him of the strategy of the Syrians and how they were going to change. And the prophet made a declaration that was not only to Ahab at the time, but it's a declaration to you and I. Thus says Yahweh, because the Syrians, the enemy, have said Yahweh is a God of the hills, being God of the valleys, I'm going to give this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know what? I am the Lord. Hear me, our God is Lord, not just of the mountaintops, not just of the great seasons of life. He is God of the valleys. He is king. He is ruler of the valleys. And he, the God of the mountains and the valleys, says to you and I, you don't have to prepare for all the valleys. Why? I got it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, declares David, I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Listen to me. The promise of God is that he will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He will not forsake us. I remember the early days of my Christian journey. I was part of a Christian heritage, and I so value that heritage because they taught me the beauties of Jesus and the glories of God's word. But there was another reality with that heritage. It was a heritage of religious self-reliance. See, what I was taught was that God tells us what to do and not to do in the Bible, and it's my job to do and to not to do. It was up to me. And so I faced a life. I read all these things in the Bible. I'd read the Bible several times through by the time I was out of high school. And I looked at all the things I was supposed to do and all the things I was not supposed to do. And I was kind of overwhelmed because I didn't think I had the ability to do that. And then I just looked in life. And you're talking about the 80s here, people, old time. No internet. The news didn't come 24/7. You had to watch it at 5, maybe 6 on one of 3 channels. There was no Fox News. There was no CNN news. There wasn't all this stuff. And just from observing life in a little small West Texas town, I had seen enough struggles, enough problems, and heard enough about what was going on in the world that I thought about all the valleys that would come my way, and I was overwhelmed. And I told some people in my church that I was feeling overwhelmed. And they said, David, you don't have to worry. You know the truth. God will never give you more than you can handle. How many of you have heard the phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle? Put your hands up. See, we've all heard it. I heard that often enough. They say, you know the truth. God will never give you more than you handle. I thought it was in the Bible. And so I had this novel thought that I needed to get the book, chapter, and verse of where that was, memorize it, get inside of me because I needed it. So I got this handy-dandy thing out called a concordance. You young people call it a search mechanism on your, like, Bible app on the phone. We called it a book. And I looked up all the phrases necessary to say God will never give you more than you can handle. You know what I found? Not in the Bible. In fact, I started reading the Bible in light of that reality, and I found out it was not only not true, that the Bible said the opposite. Like Jesus told his disciples, beware of men. That's a great introduction to a sermon, right? For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogue, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. I don't know about you, but I read this, and the idea of being flogged like Jesus for my faith, being arrested, being flogged, anything like that, that seems like beyond what I have. It seems like more than I can handle. It's a deep, dark valley. It's a valley of opposition, valley of persecution. It's a valley of martyrdom. But Jesus wasn't finished. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious. I got a little sarcastic streak in me. I'm reading that and say, hey, when they arrest you and going to flog you, don't be anxious. I'm going, like, really? Don't be anxious for them how you're going to speak, what you're going to say. For what you are to say, notice the phrase, will be given to you in that hour. And listen to me, this is a word for you today. I know you got Mother's Day lunch coming up. I know you're thinking about all that. You need the next 10 minutes. When we are in the valley, God will give us the grace we need for that valley if we'll just stay close to Him. I've had some friends over the last couple of years friends that are some a little older than me, friends, some who are a little younger than me. And they've lost their spouses to various things. They've become widows and widowers. And I've been given the immense honor of being part of the funeral service of some of the greatest men and women of God I've ever been around in my life. And being part of that funeral service, I get more intimately involved. And each time I go through a process, because I see what someone's going through, and I begin to wonder, what if I go through that bout? I mean, there's nothing to say it couldn't happen to me. And I just begin thinking, I don't have what it takes to lose my wife right now. I couldn't go through what they go through. This season of my life, I guess there's no season, but really this season of my life, I couldn't lose her. I'd rather, and this thought comes to me, I'd rather just not keep on living. And I have this thought, Lord, if you take her, just take me at the same time. Pure and simple. I don't have what it takes. And every time, the words of Matthew 10 come to me. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. What you need will be given to you in that hour. You and I, we don't have to try to plan and prepare for every valley we might go through. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to think. All we have to do is stay close to the shepherd. Whatever we need in that moment, he will give us the grace to do it. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm just saying the grace will be there. I've seen it again and again and again. Listen to me. He is the good shepherd. He will not abandon us. When the enemy attacks, he does not run. When life gets difficult, he does not go away. And I know sometimes we're tempted to doubt and think, God's just going to run off like somebody else did. God's going to leave me on my own like someone else. How do I know he's not going to leave me? You look to the cross. Because if God was going to abandon ship, he would have never died for you. And listen to me. If he was done with you, he does not go to hell in your stead. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. You look at the cross. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Will he not also graciously give us what? Say it out loud. All things. All things we need for every valley of life. That is the promise. And the invitation is just to rest right now. See, what I want to stand up here and tell you is, hey, if you stay faithful to God, you'll never face a valley. That's what you want to hear too, isn't it? It's a lie. I want to tell you that, but I can't because I read the book. I know what the Bible says. But I am going to tell you, there is grace sufficient for your weakness for whatever the valley is. And God will give it to you in that hour. All you got to do is stay close to the shepherd. And some of you are thinking right now, David, I've been part of this whole series. Like at Easter, you told us stay close to the shepherd. If I remember last week, it was a great message. That was your chance to say amen, encourage me today. You blew it, sorry. You said stay close to the shepherd. This week, you're saying stay close to the shepherd. You want me to give you a little insight into next week? We're going to attack it a different way, but the answer is going to be stay close to the shepherd. You come a year from now, and whatever we preach on, the answer is going to be stay close to Jesus. Get close to Jesus. I started preaching here 24 years ago. First message, get close to Jesus. He's all I got for you. He's all you need. He's the all-sufficient one, and I promise you, he will be with you. Listen to the word of the Lord. In a life where we're destined to have valleys, let us remember, the Lord is my shepherd. Shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for the glory of his name. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. David of old makes his declaration. I've wondered. We don't know when David got this revelation. I wonder if it wasn't right before he went to the Valley of Elah one day. Dad said, hey, take some lunch to your brothers. And on day 40, the giant went down again and he taunted the armies of Israel. Is there a man among you? And David's like, who's not going to step up? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would taunt the armies of the living God? Maybe it was because David got this revelation that the Valley of Elah wasn't overwhelming him. I wonder, as he ran to the giant, and the giant got bigger as he ran closer to him, right? I wonder if he was not saying, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I don't know. I just know that's my declaration for the valleys that are going to come. And I'll pray it be there for you as well. Let's bow our heads. Come on, give me like 4 minutes here. Some of you are in the valley right now. Man, you're there. I don't know if it's conflict or failure, loss and grief, opposition, some other kind of valley. And you just need to know the presence of God. You need a fresh grace to know the presence of God in this valley. Don't be ashamed of it in any form or fashion. Just say, God, I need your grace. Would you grant me your grace this day? Raise your hand up high and say, I'm in the valley. I need that grace. I get it. You can put your hands down. All of us, there's an invitation to rest, to walk in peace and joy. Because our Father, the Good Shepherd, is saying you don't have to prepare for every valley. Doesn't mean we don't walk wisely. It doesn't mean we don't walk in obedience. It just means we stay close to him and he'll take care of whatever we need when the time comes. And you say, God, I want to receive your invitation. I want to rest today in you. I declare that when I walk through the valley, even one described as the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because I am confident you are with me. That is my declaration. Give me grace for it to get deep within me. If you want to do that by faith, put your hand up right now. Say, God, give me that. Come on, I'm going to receive your rest. Do it. So here's how I want us to do. Think about it with me. Hear this declaration. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. For thou, O God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That is our declaration this day, O God. Grant us grace to walk in it wherever we might be. I ask in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen and amen.